Thanks.
Morning. How's everybody? All right. I think we have worked through the last of our technical issues for the moment. Thanks for being patient with us this morning. We're running a bit late, and I have a sermon that's probably twice as long as Mark, so this is going to be bad. Let me get my notes here. Let me do a casual poll here. How many of you like the length of rabbit services? Yeah, that's what I was thinking. So should I today try to be Raffy instead of Mark? Yeah, there seems to be a general consensus here. But anyway, good morning. Thank you for being here. Thanks for being patient and tolerant with things. Mark is out of town on a bit of vacation. Ken was supposed to do announcements this morning. He was sick, and we've had tech problems as well. So, hey, just welcome to Journey Church. It's a typical Sunday for us. So, just a few announcements this morning. If you have not joined a Practicing the Way group and you would like to join one, this is the last week to do so. Most of the groups have had at least one meeting. So if you don't join by this next meeting, whichever group you want to be in, we're going to hold the sign-ups until next year when we start groups again. So just keep that in mind. We're putting together some food pantry homeless bags. Ken has been involved in that. I think we have a slide for that, maybe. Yeah. Homeless food pantry needs, bring to church on Sundays. A collection basket will be in the back. We need peanut butter, tuna fish, snack crackers, pudding cups. Yeah, typical stuff. And what they're doing is they're actually putting together bags, and instead of having the homeless come to get those bags, they deliver them to the homeless. I don't know how many of you are aware of the culture in the homeless community, but what happens is often the people that are homeless are very hesitant to leave their camps. Because what happens is you leave your camp, somebody comes in and steals your stuff. And they don't have much anyway, so they're very hesitant to do that. So this is a great way that we can minister to folks and be the hands and feet of Jesus, that this food gets into the right hands and it gets to the people in general. Widow's Harvest, what we have coming up. I don't think there's a slide for that. And then finally, we have got the... Where's Marie at? Is she still in here? Or is she going to cross? She went to Kidmo. Okay, Kidmo kids, I think you're all dismissed if you're not alone. But Marie has been gathering supplies. I think she said that their group, which is not even an organization, I don't know what we'll call them, just a bunch of grassroots effort, good Christian folks trying to help me to be, flew in 22 plumbing loads of food and supplies. So that's fantastic. That's a great thing. So, we appreciate the efforts there. If you have things, you can still bring them. They have an 18-wheeler. They're going to start trucking the stuff in, which I think that's probably a good sign if they can get it in a truck. The things are going a little bit better. They have some roadways open there. But so just, again, thank you for being generous with that. That was to me, that was the highlight of last week's service, was what we did for the community. That was actually being a true disciple. That was doing things that Jesus would have us to do. So. But this morning, we're going to continue on in the book of Mark. Mark covered one verse last week, which I don't know how he keeps his mic on. It's about ready to go bye-bye. But he covered the first verse of Mark. How many verses did he have last week? How many people agree that he actually had one, or did he have three or more? Three or more now, didn't he? He had one verse from his focal passage, and he had some supporting verses. So, this is driving me crazy. Okay. So, we are going to continue on with the rest of Mark. I promise that we're going to go through some more verses here. I have more than one verse, but I'm going to be shorter in time, I hope. So, just bear with me this moment. Let's jump right in. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you. We just thank you for all the people here today that are volunteering their time, their efforts, their talents, God. We're a family here, Lord. Some mornings things just don't go as they should, but it's okay. We're here to worship you, and we can do all that without any technology or trappings or anything. It's our hearts that matter this morning, Lord. We just thank you. Thank you for this opportunity for us to gather together as a group of believers and learn more about your word, God. We just pray this morning the words that I say will be inspired by your spirit, Lord, that we'll go away from here today with a sense of purpose, God, a sense of purpose and things that we need to do. Be doing for you, we write these things in your name. Amen.
All right, we've got all the preliminaries way. Now I can get to part I want to do today, which is the teach. Amen? All right, if you would, turn to Scripture, Mark chapter 1, and we are going to go with verse 2. We're making great progress through the book. We've got one verse under our belts and one Sunday. So Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. It says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him, and were being baptized by him into the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leathern belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is coming onto the scene, and he's quoting something from Isaiah. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where it says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John is the messenger for the upcoming mission and ministry of Jesus Christ. He is telling us that he is coming. He is coming soon. And this whole passage of Scripture is kind of wrapped back into an example from the Old Testament. Remember what happened to the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness? And God spoke to them there. That's what's happening here. It's through John. He is going to speak to people in a different wilderness, not necessarily out wandering in the wild, but they're in a wilderness because they don't have a path. They don't have a way to get to God. They're trying to figure out what's going on here. And this is what we're talking about. He's going to be, John is going to be the messenger here. Who was the messenger in Exodus? Moses. Moses was one that spoke to the people. So we've got John, we've got Moses in the Old Testament, but he's going to be teaching us about a better way, even better than the news he's teaching about, better than the news Moses was giving us. Jesus is coming on the scene, and we need to look at what's going to happen. Now, what is his message? His message, as you'll see, is to repent and confess our sins. You know, all three of these messengers were teaching the same message, but would you say they all had a different style? That encourages me. That encourages me that people can share the gospel in different ways depending on who they are, how they're wired, what's going on. I mean, how many of you seen the Moses? Everybody knows what Moses looks like, right? Because most of the people here of an age, they've seen the Ten Commandments. So we all know that Moses is Charlton Heston, right? That's how Moses looked. But Moses had a style. He had people around him. He was a messenger. What was one of Moses' problems? Remember? He wasn't good with speech, was he? He stuttered at things. He wasn't a good public speaker. So Moses had, despite a disability, was able to speak and present the gospel. We look at John. Look at the description of John. How much different can you be? This guy is a bold teacher, preacher, crying out, telling people what's going on, and he's dressed in camel hair and has locusts and honey in his beard. Now, what image does that tell you? What do you see? I see Ken Brown when I see that. Sally said you're laughing. She knows what's going on. Y'all know Ken could be John the Baptist. He would have the beard, he'd have the locusts and honey in there, and he would tell you about Jesus. And Ken certainly does that, so he fits the bill. And then Jesus himself taught him parables often. So all three of these teachers teaching the same message all had different ways. But John is saying, clear the road, Jesus is on his way. He's coming soon. Get ready. Have you ever seen that happen? Clearing the way for somebody. The only thing I can think of is a few years back, one of the presidents, I guess it was Obama's administration, may have been Trump's, came through Chattanooga, and the voters came through. And man, they came through, and they're like, everybody out of the way, here he comes, look who's coming. And all the focus was on what the mission of the president was. Well, this is what John is saying. Let's focus on the mission that Jesus has for us. Let's clear the way. He's coming to give us a better way than what we're living now. You need to be ready for it. Let's make way for it. Now, what was the way they were living in then? Mark mentioned it last week. You remember what that was? It's called Pax Romana. Remember that? Pax Romana.
That was speaking of a system of governing things that the Romans had, which basically means the peace of Rome. That was the way people were living at that point in time, where they were living under the peace of Rome. Now, I think that's really easy to relate to today. What season are we in? Mark mentioned it last week. Election season, right? What is everybody going to promise us? Peace and prosperity, right? Whoever it is going to have the best plan for world peace. Are y'all as confused with this as I am? We're going to have a plan for world peace. Everything's going to go great. If you'll just vote for me, I have a better way, right? Well, people in the time that John the Baptist is preaching here were kind of thinking they had the better way. The Romans were, you know, providing health care. All these things in government were going on. And so, you know, what is this better way you're saying? And it's like, we have a way that's even better than the Pax Romana. We have Jesus coming, and he's going to change things. Well, what does it take to change? Have y'all ever thought about that? How many of you really enjoy change all the time? There's not a single. I think Stephanie back here timidly raised her hand. Well, she's a high-capacity individual, and she can do that. The change really puts most of us in a tailspin. We're not able to keep pace with change. But to change direction in our lives requires what? A change of heart. We have to change internally. What is the big Christian word for that? That change. Does anybody know? Repentance. Yes. Yeah, Allison's following the notes back there. Repentance is the change that we're talking about. And that's a big word. And I want to kind of unpack that word just a little bit, because what happens is repentance is also often in the church world confused with saying I'm sorry. Right? Okay, I went and I did this bad thing, God, and I am sorry, God. Please forgive me. And next week I'm going to go back and do it again and ask you to forgive me again, right? That is not what this is talking about. John has come and saying there's a better way, but to participate in this better way, you're going to have to change your direction to match the direction of Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Jesus has a direction. You're not going in that direction naturally. You're going to have to repent, and you're going to have to turn around and change. I like the word turn around. I think that really, to me, is a better summation than the word repentance. It means I'm going in a direction. Jesus is probably going in this direction. So I'm going to have to turn around and abandon my plans and my travel path to follow Jesus. All right, we'll try that way. But change direction. Change your heart. But now, just like y'all don't like change, most everybody but Stephanie, nobody likes change. The heart doesn't have a natural tendency, though, to lead us in the right direction. Well, that's what gives a problem, isn't it? If we don't like change and we're going in a direction, it's going to be really hard to turn that, isn't it? You've always heard about how hard it is to turn a giant ship. Well, that's kind of what we are in our life a lot of times. We have our own plans, our own aspirations, we're doing things, and we're going in a direction that we don't want to change. Your heart is the issue. Your heart. It's an internal thing. It's hard to describe. But here's what Scripture says about the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So in other words, this internal thing that we often follow, it's kind of deceitful. Tries to trick us. And even then, if we're aware of that heart, it's hard to understand what the motivation is. Matthew 15:19 says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Well, that really sounds like a great thing to follow, doesn't it? I mean, how many times have you heard, just follow your heart, and it'll be able to follow your heart, right? Follow your heart. And your heart will lead you into adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. That does not sound like the plan Jesus would have with me to follow your heart, does it? Because it's desperately wicked and deceitfully tricks us. Don't trust what your heart may tell you. It will lead you away from God and towards a self-centered lifestyle. Does anybody disagree with that? If do you naturally want to do the things that give you pleasure and do the things you want to do? I think that's just the reasonable human nature. We're all wired that way. I would rather do the things that I want to do than the things I don't want to do. Now,
Now, that gives us a problem. When we start following our heart, listening to what that little voice is saying to us, we start getting off the right path. We start going on that path. Jesus is kind of tugging at our coattails and saying, come this way. And we're going to keep going in the direction we're going because why? It's self-centered. It gives us, being self-centered always gives us pleasure. It gives us comfort. It doesn't challenge us. It's not a thing that's like, well, I've got to make some changes in my life. I've got to figure out how to do these things. I'm going to have to adjust some to do the things that Christ would have me do in life. So how do you get past that? How do you get past this confidence? It's not like you can take your heart out and set it over here on the table and say, okay, I'm not going to pay any attention to you anymore. That temptation, that sin nature, the things that are internal to us, is always going to be there with us. We can't just divide ourselves from that. It would be like trying to cut ourselves in half. We can't do that. So Scripture tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, very popular verse, a lot of you have heard this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Again, there's that word straight, but straight path. Straight and narrow. You've all heard that. The road to hell is wide, right? We've often heard that. And the reason this is such an illustration is we get so diverted from our mission that Jesus has for us. When we're asked to follow Him, when we want to be His disciples, when we're in the wilderness, when we're trying to figure a way to do the things He would have us to do, He has this path for us. He has laid it out. But we tend to assume that we're trying to align ourselves with the path of God. That's Jesus and I, we're walking on the same path. I'm going to walk in His direction. I start walking this way, and what happens? I get to turn this way, I get to get off of this way. He's got this straight path. And you know why I think it's called way off, and this is kind of colloquialism or whatever, it's called the straight and the narrow. It's a hard path to stay on. It's a hard path to follow sometimes. There's not a lot of room. Jesus gives us free will and things, but there's not a room. There's a lot of room on this path to divert left or right. He has a certain mission for us in mind. And He wants us to be about that task. And so many things in life distract us. What are some things you think that distract us? Come on, somebody's got one. Jimmy. Oh, Jimmy is waving a small portable electronic device in his hand. I know you can't sit down on the camera. How many of you say your phone distracts you? Anything? My wife says my phone distracts me. I would totally disagree with that, but you can ask her afterwards. Yes, I will be doing it. And sometimes it's workplace, sometimes it's Facebook or doom scrolling. Who knows what it's going on? But we have teachers in the room. What is one of the major problems in the classroom or around the classroom? That little small electronic device that demands so much of our attention. You guys, I'll tell a little personal story without revealing too much information. We had a little incident in school. We needed to use some videotape. And as we're bringing the cameras up, I bring the cameras up. And I'm like, this is the live view. And I see a young man standing there with his phone. That's somehow that phone out in the hallway or here in the middle school restroom. What's going on? Okay. It wouldn't have been so bad. I thought this is completely innocent. Maybe he doesn't realize the rules where everything's on. Until he does this. The camera's behind him. We could practically read what he was typing on his phone. He's busted, you know. But I'm thinking, how many of us do that? You know, anybody looking? Jesus, you're not looking. I'm going to go over here and get off the path a minute. Nobody's paying any attention to me. I'll just go do this for a minute. I'll get distracted. And it is a distraction. We're so, what's something else besides electronics that distract us? I think technology, I don't know where Stephanie, but I think this morning technology is absolutely of the devil today. There's so many things. How about just living life? How about your job? Does anybody's job get in the way of doing what they would do? Does me? How many of you have? How many of you are so independently wealthy you never have to work another day in your life and live comfortably? Yeah, we've got, and also, Scripture says something about lying there, so we'll not go there. But yeah, we have to work. Now, how many hours a week do you spend on your job or doing tasks versus how many days or hours you spend with Jesus a week? This is not a trick question. This is not to trap you or make you feel guilty. It's to realize the reality of the society we live in. We have to work, don't we? We have to spend some time away from house. We have to spend time. Now, What do we need to do to fix these things? You know, there's going to be those distractions. You're going to have technology that distracts you. Your job's going to distract you. How many of you have ever had family issues that distract you? Whether it be health or morals or views or anything. Yeah, we've got people that can testify that. We have things that just wreck our families, and we spend all of our time trying to keep our families together, keep things straight there. That's a distraction. But the key thing in all this is, from what the verse says, is trust in the Lord. Don't try and understand it on your own. What we need to do is we need to replace the things in our heart with the things of God. And that's hard. That sounds really good. You know, that's a great talking point. Replace the things in your heart with the things of God. That is really a great talking point. But it is super hard to do in reality because there's only so much time in a day, right? There's only so many hours in a week. So things are constantly in your heart are pushing God like this. Who are we clearing the way for there, by the way? Clearing the way for self, aren't we? I've got my mission. I've got my personal goals. I've got the things I've got to do. I'm going to go towards the self-seriousness. I'm going to say, look out. I've got to get this done. Jesus, I'll get to you later. I promise. Sunday, I'll give you an hour and a half, okay? Just get out of the way. So how do we fix that? It's reality. I can't sit at work all day and think about Jesus and talk about Jesus all day. Jesus doesn't fix the toilets in our work. Just being honest. He doesn't fix things like that. So how do I do that? You have to put God in your heart so that the things you're doing and what you're doing for is what's important. It's not I'm doing this now for salary. It's not I'm doing this for some survival instinct or whatever. I'm doing this to just get by. When you start looking at it, that everything I do, conversation I have, because I am a disciple of Jesus, somehow has a focus that points me back to you. Now, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's not so hard. You can do a lot of things there. You can start molding things in your life to where Jesus is the center point. And you think, well, what would the, everybody remember Bryson's, what would Jesus do? And we think that's actually a really good question. What would Jesus do in this situation? How can I be more Christ-like in the things that I do on a daily basis? What does it take? Sometimes it's really hard to determine because life is really hard. Okay. I'm not going to sit up here and sugarcoat that. It's hard sometimes. And sometimes it's hard to find a way that when your coworker is absolutely antagonizing you and making you miserable, or your boss is making you miserable, or your employees are making you miserable, it's really hard to frame that with Jesus sometimes, isn't it? You know, it's difficult. I don't know how many of you, maybe it's just telling my feed. I see lots of stuff about dissatisfied workers on Facebook. Y'all see a lot of that? I see quite a bit of things, you know, it's like the boss does this, or, you know, this company does that. And maybe it's because a lot of my stuff is corporate related. But I see this dissatisfaction about jobs and things like that. And I've been there. I've suffered through that. And it's so hard sometimes when things are going right to focus on God, isn't it? It's like, why do you have me trapped in this life? Why can't I do something different? And it often takes a bit of prayer for things to get out of that mode. I have friends here, I've talked to y'all. I know that some of y'all struggle with that as well. But, you know, how do we do this? How do we practically do this? We have to begin to walk with God and become His disciple. We have to begin where that straight and narrow pathway is that we are walking side by side with God and we're taking input from Him on His direction. Again, today I'm going to refer back to what you can call our motto, our creed, our corporate mission statement, our church statement of faith, which is, being a disciple means to be, what? Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. That was the reason last week was so impactful for me and so meaningful. Doing what Jesus did, helping people out, helping the poor, feeding 5,000, okay? I wasn't able to go take bread and break it and feed the people in Western North Carolina. But Marie was able to take and organize people and put it on a plane and feed people. Is that just as much a miracle? It is to me. It just used a different thing. Just like John, Moses, and Jesus had different methods of teaching, we have different methods of fulfilling needs. Now, if God wanted to bless and restore that whole countryside, he could. I don't know why he doesn't do that. But as long as we're here, we can participate in this land and do things that will impact those around us. We can be like Jesus and do what he did. The important thing about that is you have to be with him. Get that? First part's got to be with him. You got to learn the things that he knows. If you want to know something about him, how do you know people? How do you hang out with them, don't you? You have coffee with them, have lunch with them, talk to them on the phone, text them with them, Facebook message them. You get to know people. We have to get to know Jesus to know what he would have us to do. So keep that in mind, that being with Jesus precedes the become like and do. Because we've got to learn by example of him. But now Jesus has come, John has come, John has baptized the one who he's not worthy of even tying his sandals. John has baptized Jesus. And let's just pick up the story there in Mark. It says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized with John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Now, did Jesus need to be baptized? We often think of baptism as washing away of our sins. Jesus didn't sin. So this was a different type of public, it's in public, basically. It's showing you as a witness to those around what the mission is and what he's going to be doing. It was a dedication, a public dedication, maybe would be the best word for that. But in this example, again, we're tracking back. I like to think again, just a little bit of what we see from the Old Testament and other things. This is still some allegory back to Genesis. We see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descending on Jesus like a dove, it says in sins. Now, was that a physical manifestation that you could see? I don't know. But back in Genesis, when we talk about the creation of the earth, the Spirit is described as hovering above the waters. Y'all remember that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, darkness over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water." Some Bible scholars like to describe that as it was like a butterfly floating around above the water. And this is the same example that in the New Testament we're seeing here where Jesus is baptized, that the Spirit descends on him like a dove. So there's this fluttering Spirit that descends. And again, this is just pointing back to the Old Testament. So people that are following the Jewish customs, Jewish law and stuff, they have something to grasp onto. They say, "Oh, I remember that. I remember, you know, I remember Moses in the wilderness. I remember Exodus. I mean, I remember that passage about the Spirit fluttering above the waters." And so that's what it's referring back to. But now, what does baptism mean to us? We see Jesus got baptized. We know that he was sinless. So what does it mean for us? Well, we say it's symbolic of being filled with the Spirit of God and changing direction. I think that's something we miss in this. Is we look at this as a baptism is simply a, you know, a public profession of faith. What it is, you know, it's I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus. But sometimes I don't think we've put enough emphasis on it. This is a changed life and direction. This is not just saying, "I know I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus died for me. I believe that fact. I'm going to be baptized as a public profession." That's all great, but it doesn't stop there. Repentance is part of that. That John was preaching. It wasn't just go get baptized. It was a change of direction. You need to get going in the way that Jesus would have you go to. You know, now, what happens after this? This is always where things get sticky for us Christians. It's, okay, we've decided to make this a public profession of faith. We know what Jesus has done for us. We believe in that. We believe that he is our only salvation, our only hope for heaven, our only hope to be in fellowship with God the Father. We believe all those things. So what will happen next to us? Does life go on and everything gets easier from that point on? I've heard Christian teaching that says that. "Oh, life will be great. You've got Jesus now." How many of you all have said that experience? "I'm a problem for the way we decide to follow Jesus." No, Jesus himself tells us it will be hard. There will be things that will come against you in life. So immediately when Jesus himself was filled with the Spirit, he immediately faced temptation. Wow, that's pretty quick, isn't it? our enemy, our adversary, Satan, was right on the spot. He said, oh, we'll make a big public deal out of this. You're going to get baptized. You know, Jesus probably didn't need to get baptized. You don't have any sin. We'll just see if you're really serious about going on that path. You know, you're going to go out here in the wilderness. I will give you some things that maybe you don't know about. Maybe I can provide you some things that you would like. Maybe if you would just quit relying on God the Father and this mission you think you have, you know, I can make you great. I can do these things for you. I can do... What does Satan tell us there? He's telling Jesus to be self-centered. The exact thing that we are tempted with all the time, Jesus was tempted with. Satan's telling him, hey, see all the kingdoms down here? I can give this to you. Well, Jesus, God the Father, Spirit, they already own all that. Doesn't stop Satan from trying, does it? Doesn't stop him from trying to distract us from mission. And that's what he was doing. Immediately, Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. So it says, the Spirit immediately drove him, being Jesus, out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. What does that look like today? Has anybody ever been lost in the wilderness? Anybody got lost in the wilderness? Anybody? Anybody got lost? Yeah. Some people get lost on their way to church, I think. But if you've ever been, that would be a scary thing to be out there all on your own in the wilderness, you know. But what's in the wilderness and what's not in the wilderness? Think about it. Jesus is out here and he said, he was in the wilderness for 40 days, he tempted him with Satan, he was with the wild animals, and angels were ministering to him. Now, I don't know if anybody that's been lost in the wilderness has necessarily seen an angel. You follow the accounts of that where there's been some kind of interaction like that with people who lost in the wilderness. Being lost is not fun. You know, here's an example. This might be my age speaking here. Some of you might not have any problem. Have you ever lost your car in the parking lot? Or don't remember which aisle you parked on? Does that give you anxiety immediately? Where is my car? What has happened? But did somebody steal my car? Where did my car? How many of you made a landmark when you go into somewhere and know which aisle you're on based on the landmark? I know you're all doing that. That's all okay. I don't feel so bad now. But when you're out in the wilderness and there's just nothing around, I mean, can you imagine that? And then Satan's over here whispering in your ear. And we often have to go in the wilderness to get away from the hustle and bustle of everyday life. And we call it a quiet place. There's lots of terminology for that. I'll unpack that just a little bit. How many of you think all of us here are different and react differently? Do you ever think God uniquely makes us? So do you think it's fair for me to say, well, the way you commune with God, the way you do it, is, well, it says here that Jesus went to the wilderness. So does that mean I have to go out and find some place that I'm being threatened by wild animals and sit in the woods and talk to God? I don't think that's really practical today. I mean, there's some deer out here. I guess you could go out here and maybe get you some corn out on the plot out here and have the deer come around you. One of them might have their left. Maybe we could go and I can get you out in the field with some goats. One of the goats will come and try to headbutt you or something like that. We don't have a wilderness around here to go out and hang out in. But this is more symbolic of being out somewhere and being vulnerable and letting God control your life. That's the thing I think we're being taught here. Doesn't say that. I think it's about being vulnerable and being open to God and listening and focusing down. Does everybody focus the same way? Okay, we've got something to attach to this. How many of you all like music playing in the background? Anybody? Yeah. How many of you like it to be absolutely dead quiet so you can concentrate and distract you otherwise? There's absolutely two different ways that people focus. So for me to get up here and say, well, you have to go and get in a quiet room and turn all the lights off and be silent for God to speak to you. Has anybody tried that and did not work for you? I have. It doesn't work for me. That's not the way I focus. I would be able to focus better out on the ride alone with nobody distracting me except which path I need to cut the grass than I am sitting in a quiet room trying to focus on Jesus. We're all different, and that's what I want to say today. Don't get so hung up on methods versus meaning, okay? This is just talking about being vulnerable and asking God to intervene in your life and taking time to focus and do those things. However you do it, it doesn't matter. There's not a prescribed way that you have to commune with God in your life. Because I think he speaks to us all differently. Because we're all different. We all have different needs and things. And God is a big God. Let's don't put him in a box that says you have to do things this way. Let's just make sure that we're trying to commune with him in some way. Now, even when you're in tune with God, what's going to happen? Satan will still try and whisper in your ear. Because just like he was telling Jesus, he was trying to drive Jesus away from the mission that he had. To tell him that I have things to offer that you can't offer yourself. How many of us get out of focus when we're trying to talk to God? And Satan starts saying, what? I've got one big lie, I think, that Satan says that all of us suffer from time to time. And it may be through that little voice in the back of your head. It may be through what somebody else says. Do you know what that is? If you're a Christian, what do you think Satan should tell you all the time? You're not good enough. You didn't do it good enough. How dare you call yourself a Christian? I saw what you did. I saw what you said. You're not good enough. And that little voice gets in there and starts blocking out the communication with God. And it happens. It happens subtly sometimes. You know, we get in this frame of mind where we're trying to commune with God and everything in the world starts interfering with it. It's something. He's trying his best to not get you to commune with the one that has the answers. And he's going to whisper in your ears that you just don't know. You just don't know. You need to not paying any attention to this. Attention to me. I'm saying, hey, you're not good enough. You're wasting your time. Why'd y'all go to church today? You had other things to do. And again, there is nothing miraculous about this place. It's a gym, okay? The cool thing here is us together, living life together. And most of us know we're a fairly small church. A lot of us know each other. We know what's going on. We know fun things, you know, like, two of our congregations, two families I saw yesterday out at the flea market. We're still looking for Archer, I think. I haven't seen him this morning. They may have left. I've accused them of leaving Archer at the flea market yesterday. I don't know. Hey, they left Jesus behind one time, so don't feel bad, Mom. You're okay. You know, Jesus got left behind. It took him a while to make sure he was missing. But we know each other. We commune together. That is the special part of doing this. And we need to realize that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come to show us a better way to live. And our lives are part of a larger redemptive story that God has for all mankind. That's the reason here we're referring back to Genesis and things. It's because God has this giant redemptive story. And it begins being talked about in Genesis. The Spirit hovering over the water and the Spirit descending on Jesus. Moses in the Old Testament and the Exodus out of Egypt. That's a redemptive thing, bringing them out of Egypt. God's going to symbolically bring us out of the wilderness and into him, and we'll follow the path of Jesus. John the Baptist is telling us to clear the way. All those things are part of God's redemptive plan for all of mankind. And it's a huge plan, but how do we participate in the story? And that's what I'm going to close with today, is how do we, as individuals, participate in the story? First of all, I think we have to come to agreement. How many of you think it's important as a Christian to participate in that redemptive story? I mean, I think it's the core of who we are, what we're supposed to be doing. But does that mean you have to go out on a street corner somewhere and shout with a megaphone and read scripture? No. Does that mean you have to go and you have to go live amongst the homeless somewhere? No. There are so many different ways we can participate. You know, everything you do, like I said a minute ago, if you put God in your heart and you start to focus on him, all of that is worship. Your job. You can worship through your job, a conversation there. There are so many ways you can do these things if you have God in your heart and he's directed it. But to participate in that story, the first thing you will have to do is repent, change your direction, and put your faith in Jesus. Is that something you need to do today? Let's look at things we need to do. I'm not assuming everybody here today has done that. I don't know everybody's personal life. I don't know your relationship with the Father. I don't know what you've done. Is that the step you need to make? Is that step one? You've got to figure out, hey, I am not walking straight and narrow with God alongside. I'm not going in the direction that Jesus would have me to go. And I need to make a turn and go this way. I need to turn my life around. I need to do some things differently. And that's not a one-time thing either, by the way. That's not a one-time thing. You know, oh, God, I have some things I need to do. I want to get baptized. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn around. No, you're going to be tempted all along the way. Just like I said with Jesus, you're going to be
be tempted to get off that path. And you have to keep changing direction. You have to keep on looking at the direction Jesus wants to go. So the first thing is, are you following Jesus? Do you know him personally? Okay? Going back to our 3 points. Do you need to be with Jesus? Lots of different ways you can do it. You can listen to praise and worship music in your car. You can read your scriptures. You can watch sermons online. You can do so many things, but it's all about gathering. I like to think of it as gathering information. Just like I would if I was doing a project. I want to know everything about a project I need to complete. I want to go, I use Google. Well, you know what? If you want to use some discernment, you can use Google to learn about Jesus. Can you believe that? Let's think of a little electronic device that ruined Jimmy's life back here. He's got in his hand all the time and showing everybody. You know what? You can use it for good. You can look up all kinds of wonderful things on there. Put a Bible app on it. There's lots of ways we can be with Jesus more without having to go to church 24/7. This is great. This is the time we come together, and I think it's a time of celebration. We talk about what's going on in our lives, you know, what challenges we have, what things God has blessed us with. This is a gathering to celebrate. The real ministry goes on all week. The real life of God goes on all week. I was talking about Ken Brown came by the other day to help with the handicap program. It's good. I need some advice on the slope and things I'm with. Ken's built a lot of those things, so I rely on his expertise and he comes by that. It was worship. It was ministry. We talked about God, too, while we were talking about handicap program. We talked about things that were going on in our lives. And what was going on? That was worship. You can worship out talking about building a handicap program. But it wasn't any forced conversation. It was just natural. Friends talking to each other about what was going on in their lives. So, you know, we can do those things. We can become more like Jesus. And here's the next question is, do you need to become more like Jesus in your worldview? Now, that's a hard one because often we don't want to be like Jesus when it comes to maybe taking some flack. Now, we're in Marcus talks about being in the political season now with elections going on and whatever. There are Christians for both candidates that are going to tell you, you're not a Christian, you vote for the other one. Well, that makes it pretty hard to do, doesn't it? How do I become more like Jesus in my worldview? If I support this one, they say I'm a sinner. If I support this one, they say I'm a sinner. Where you've got to analyze things and look at what Jesus says. We serve in a following world, right? The answer wasn't Pax Romana. It's not going to be Pax USA. It's not going to matter. We're not going to have peace and prosperity, no matter what a politician promises you. Just look in your heart and say, Jesus, what would you have me to do? Some people need to participate in politics. Some of you might could go out and run for office. You might could have a positive Christian influence over the community. I'm all for that. I think God has given us a blessing by allowing us to participate. If you want to, that's fine. If you don't want to, that's fine as well. You don't have to vote. You're not going to go to hell if you don't vote this week, okay, or next month, whatever it is. You're not going to go to hell because you don't vote. And Jesus isn't going to look down and say, you did it for my vision. I told you to vote. Huh, it doesn't work that way. And that's one of the things that's dangerous in Christian society when we start mixing politics with our religion. Tony Compaulo, he was evangelist, Christian spokesperson, whatever. He's involved in the Watergate scandal with Nixon back in the day. And you know what he said, mixing politics and religion is like? He said it's like mixing manure with your ice cream. It doesn't hurt the manure, but it ruins the ice cream. That's what it is. Think about it. Hold that example in your mind about ruining your good ice cream, ruining your gospel. When you're so involved in politics, you can't see anything else. And I'm not saying not to participate, but, you know, that's not what it's all about. We need to change that world viewpoint. We need to think as Jesus thought. We need to think about people in North Carolina that we don't even know. We need to think about sending them supplies. We need to think about people around the world that are in need. You know, do you know who has been the most effective in ministry and serving the people in Western North Carolina, Tennessee? Go ahead. And Christian organizations. Christian organizations have mobilized and organized and served more than all those politicians that have promised you they're going to take care of you. It's not just taking care of you.
Jesus has mobilized his people, and they're like, you know, we've got people here that go to multiple trips to go to sermon to exactly the relief areas. There's Christian organizations, Southern Baptist, Franklin Graham's Ministry. All the people are going out and serving. They're becoming like Jesus in their world viewpoint and knowing that there's a name there. They're serving like that. And finally, how do you need to participate and do more of the things that Jesus did? That's one of them. How can I participate? How can I serve? Everybody's doing it, building things for Women's Harvest. Or not Women's Harvest, so. Yeah, Women's Harvest. Like room in the inn. You've got room in the inn, also to cook. I can assure you, you don't want me to provide the widows' children with a meal. That's not really, unless you want maybe a cook to stay, a hot dog, something like that. I'm doing a very great meal. You know, everybody has different talents that God uses differently. Y'all agree with that? He can use us all in different ways. We just need to jump in and figure out whether we disobey that. You know, God, I think it may have been Rick Warren, I can't remember who it was. One of the pastors once said that God is always working around us. We just need to look at opportunities to jump in and participate. He's always doing something, and he's always got a place for you to jump in and do the work of ministry. It's just how do you participate? And he's always got something available for us. You know he does. Now, I hate that there's people suffering, but we can relate with that. Now, I hate that that was allowed to happen. I think God could have put his hand on the storm. Done it before happening. Still the storm. Didn't happen that way. I don't know. I don't know God's mind. It's too hard to understand an aspect like that. His ways aren't our ways. But there are so many things that go around us that we can participate in. So we can be with Jesus. We can become like Jesus. And we can do more of the things that Jesus did. And it doesn't have to be a very, very hard thing. I saw something in a place I was mentioning later from a store that friends of mine run. One of their customers came in. You know what he did? Simple. I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't even know the guy. I've seen him in the store once or twice. He comes in and gives one of the owners a bag of pampers and said, "That's for you, little girl," and walks out. How hard was that? How many new families could use a bag of pampers? Probably all of them. A very simple act. Now, what if your motivation was to say, "Show these people some kindness, and I want to know that Christians love them"? That's doing what Jesus would have done, isn't it? He did it because he loved me. He sacrificed his life because he loves us. And we can do the little acts of love, something so simple as giving a new family a pack of diapers, maybe for ministry. Or it might be you build houses, you might build bridges, you might do great things, or you might cook the casserole for room in the inn. All those things count. All those things are doing what Jesus did. And that's what Mark and I have been trying to coalesce amongst us as a group of believers. Doing these things. And you don't have to do it with Journey. I do things way outside of Journey's path that I do that aren't Journey sponsored in any way. And I don't come in like a NASCAR driver saying, "I'm here to serve. I'm from Journey Church. Would you like to see my sponsorship?" Yes, Journey is sponsoring me here. Most people that I serve outside don't even know where I go to church. If they ask for help, don't worry about it. But let's just think about this today. Think about clearing the way. John was talking about there is a way that we need to be about following. Let's pray.